So we've discovered that when we got into chapter 9, that Paul is now going to use Israel to confirm God's plans and his work with the Gentiles. So he's using Israel as an example of his amazing love and his amazing grace. And he's going to show us, the Gentiles, by using Israel as an example, that his love never fails, that his love is everlasting, that he's never stopped loving the Jews. Therefore, he will never stop loving us, the Gentiles, and those that make up the church, whether Jew or Gentile. So Paul, he began with a brilliant defense using the nation of Israel as an example for the Gentiles. And so he's going to use several arguments to prove his point. But the first one that he starts off with is the sovereignty of God. What did we just talk about last Sunday? That God is in control. And he showed how God is in control and the fact that he chose Abraham, who was a Gentile before he was a Jew, this man in a pagan country, and here he is being chosen by God, and God moves him into the land of Canaan, whereby through the sons of Abraham. However, we learned last week that sometimes, you know, we understand that even though God is in control, the second thing is he doesn't need our help. And Abraham and Sarah came up with a plan to help God with Hagar, and Ishmael came upon the scene, but God says, no, it's going to be a son between you and your wife Sarah through Isaac. But then we also learned that not only just through Isaac, but through Jacob, because he had two sons, through Jacob and Esau, even though Esau was older than Jacob, he was going to use the younger because he knew what they were going to be like even while they were in the womb. And so God being in control, he knew even before they were born who he was going to continue the line through, because he knew that Jacob would one day be broken, be humbled, and his name would be changed to Israel, which means governed by God. And so those that are born through the sons of Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. And so God's working out his plan the way that he wants. Now, the argument that will come, some people may look at that and say, well, how fair is that? And for us as Christians, we learned that God chose you even before you were born, even while you were yet in the womb. For those of us that are sitting here today that have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, you were chosen even before you were born. That God knew that you were going to choose him. It's an amazing picture. He chose us just as he chose Jacob over Esau. He knows what is going to be happening before we were even born. And some even now might say, well, how fair is that? That God chooses some and not others. Well, remember what we said. That's he is in control, but his sovereignty is based upon his foreknowledge. And so Paul knows that some are going to say, well, that's just not fair. We disagree with that. Even though God may be in control, how fair is that? And so he's going to deal with that particular problem next. So look at where we pick it up in chapter 9 in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Or in other words, we could say, that's not fair. Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And so right there, Paul introduced to us the next player or the next person that he's going to use. So right here, he says, so is God unfair? Is he unrighteous? Is he not doing the right thing then because he chooses some and not others? If because he's in control, that must make him not fair then. Paul's going to deal with that. And so, did you catch who's the next person that he's going to use in his analogy? Right there in verse 15, I'll give you a hint. For he says to Moses. After him, then we're going to get to the next guy. But he's going to use Moses, and he'll use Pharaoh, but we'll get to him in just a minute. So before we get into using or describing Moses as the example, notice that he uses a word, verse 15, he uses it twice, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And then in verse 16, he says, but God shows mercy. And so he uses the word mercy three different times. So in order for us to understand the text, it's very important that we understand that what that word means. In our text, mercy literally means to have pity upon. But it also means to not get what we deserve. not getting something we deserve. Now, grace is a little bit different. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Justice is getting what we deserve, you see. Mercy is God saying, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. But then he goes one step beyond that. He says, but instead I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. But in this text, where we're going to use Moses, we need to understand, and as Paul is going to make it very, very clear, is that God shows mercy on whom he shows mercy. In other words, God is going to say, I'm not going to give you what you deserve to whoever I say so, because I'm God. However, this is a brilliant, I mean, Paul's absolutely brilliant, brilliant writer. And this is something that we need to understand. Write this down next to verse 14 in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. If you have a study Bible, it probably refers it already to that. And what it is, and I'll read it to you, he said, God speaking, he says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, or mercy, if you will, that could be translated. Now, that was a response by God to Moses' request to see God. Moses asks, God, I want to see you. And God says, that's a problem, Moses, because anyone that sees me will not live. And so, Moses, I can't let you see me. More on that in just a minute. So, Paul, knowing that he's speaking to a Jewish audience, he knows that when he recites that particular passage, instantly in the mind of the Jews, they know the story. They're instantly going to put the connections together. But for you and for me as a group of Gentiles, we need a little bit of help with that. We need some help bringing that picture up to speed. And so let me, once again, as I paraphrase this for you guys last week using Abraham, let me give you the Rob version of this particular story. Let me re-paraphrase that for you. So, what are the events that led up to Moses asking God to see him and God making that statement to Moses? Well, at this particular point, God has delivered the Jews. They're still in the Sinai Peninsula, still in the Sinai area in modern-day Saudi Arabia. God has delivered the Jews out of slavery from Egypt. He did so with 10 amazing miracles being given and proven to the Pharaoh and all of Egypt, as well as the Jews themselves got to see it. They got to see these 10 miracles. The first one, blood being turned into water. The second one, frogs. The third one, lice. Fourth one, flies. Livestock disease, boils all over their animals and all over themselves. Then he brought hail in. He brought in locusts. He brought in darkness. And then finally, the last one is death to the firstborn. Now, what's amazing about some of these miracles that he did, that he used, before the Pharaoh finally says, all right, take them and get out. Some of them happened to both Jew and Egyptian. Some of them began to happen only to the Egyptians. And I kind of have in my mind this crazy little idea that, you know, like for instance, darkness. There was a darkness that fell upon Egypt that was so dark that you could put your hand out in front of your eyes and you wouldn't be able to see it. Have you ever been in a place that dark? Crazy. We were in one of those caves in Carlsbad Caverns and they turned the lights off. If you've ever been there, it's like that, man. You see, that's kind of a spooky thing because you know there's bats in there. Turn the lights back on. I think I heard something. You know, it's kind of a crazy thing. And so in this particular instance, it was dark only in Egypt. You can imagine that as Moses and Aaron are walking back to where they're from, all of a sudden they're walking, it's dark, and then all of a sudden like a wall of light, and then poof, they're in the light because where the Jews were living, it was completely light. Where the hail came, it only came upon the Egyptians. And there was a wall that, and I wonder how, I personally believe that, you know, Moses is walking around in this hail that was destroying everything. It was almost like Moses may have had a little bubble over him as he's walking around. You can see the hail hitting that little bubble. I mean, think about this. You guys got to think this stuff through. Put on the twisted Rob mind and try to think it through and it'll come to you. So the Jews saw this. They knew, wow, God's protecting us while he's not protecting the Gentiles. This is radical. And so they saw these miracles. They put the blood on the doorpost that to them didn't make any sense whatsoever. But on that final night, the next morning, when death came into the house of Pharaoh himself, and he says, take them, get out. That began the first Passover. So the Jews pack up everything, and they're on their way out. The whole nation then is brought out of Egypt, and then God does the big miracle where he brings them into the trap. The Red Sea's in front of them. Pharaoh changes his mind. What have I done? I let go of all of our slaves. What are we going to do now? Go get them. He sends his whole army after them. Moses and the nation of Israel standing at the Red Sea, and you know the story. You saw Charlton Heston do this. He holds his staff out, and the Red Sea parts. Across on dry land they go. Pharaoh's army goes into the middle, and their army is drowned. And all the Jews look back, and they sing an amazing victory song. So now they're in the area of what is modern-day Saudi Arabia. God has provided all of these miracles. Then they get into the land. They're thirsty. We've run out of water. God tells Moses, you go strike the rock, and I'll bring water. He strikes the rock, and a river of water, a giant gully washer of water comes. All the Jews are able to drink. They run out of bread. God allows manna from heaven or bread from heaven to come upon the ground. They just scoop it up and they make all kinds of stuff out of this manna. And they begin the process. And it's an amazing thing. At fire, they get cold at night. God puts a fire, a pillar of fire that warms them up. It's hot during the day, so he puts a cloud over them, a pillar of cloud. And God provides miracle after miracle after miracle, one after the next. And all the while he's doing this, the Hebrew nation grumbling and complaining. Oh, well, this is a bummer, man. What are we doing here? I remember all the good stuff that we had back in Egypt. I remember the leeks and the garlic. Well, number one, they didn't have that much of that stuff back in Egypt because they were all being treated as slaves. They forgot the slavery that Egypt brought. Isn't that interesting? Egypt, a picture of the world, and for many, some Christians, man, after they begin to walk with God, they start to remember the old days as being the good old days. Doesn't take me very long to remember. It was the bad old days. In fact, Friday night when I was hugging the porcelain idol, it reminded me of the bad old days. Only it was brought on by a different reason and a different motivation. But it just reminded me of the bad old days. And I tell you, it's an amazing thing. So finally in chapter 19, God makes a covenant or agreement with Israel. And basically in chapter 18, he's expressing his love for his people. He's telling them how much he loves them. And in fact, in 19 verse 5, God says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, he's speaking to the entire nation, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a... Listen to where he refers to the nation of Israel. Even though they've grumbled, complained, whined, sniveled, he says, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you are the treasure that I want. How cool is that? Amazing picture. That's known as the Mosaic Covenant. And all the people stand and say, yes, we will do it. We will keep the covenant. Yes, God. We're your special treasure. We will do it. And they all said it in unison. Well, they make a deal with God, so to speak. God says, this is what I want from you. You keep my covenant. Yes, we'll do it. Well, they didn't last for very long. The next scene we see is Moses is going up to Mount Sinai where God tells him, Moses, I want you to come up here with me. You and I need to have a little chat. And while you're up here, you tell the people not to come near. The only one that came up was Joshua. He came up about halfway, and Moses tells him, you stay here. That leaves Aaron in charge down below, Moses' assistant pastor. You're in charge. And so while Moses is up on top of the mountain, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. You know the story. Gives him the Ten Commandments. He takes him on a tour of the tabernacle. Gives him the blueprints on how to build that bad boy. An amazing event. Here he is up on the mountain. And remember this. The mountain shaking. There's thunder. There's lightning coming. There's a smoke coming up from the top of the mountain. So it's not like, you know, the people are wondering, you know, is anything going on up there? I mean, this was the mountain is shaking. It's earthquaking. There's fire, there's lightning, there's sparks flying. So it's obvious that if you just look to the mountain, you'd go, poor Moses, man, I hope he's still, I wonder what's happening up there. And so, all of this time, and so while he's up there, Moses is up there for about a month and a half. And all of a sudden, the people, they start getting impatient. You know, this is getting crazy. They forget about Moses. They forget about God who has done all of this awesome stuff for him. They ignore the thunder, the lightning, and all of the stuff that's taking place upon the mountaintop. They get impatient, and they start saying, Moses who? Well, that guy, that dude that led us out, well, he's been up on the mountain, but it's been almost a couple of months. We don't even know if that guy's still alive. We don't know what's going on. So they grab Aaron, Moses' brother, and they decide, you know what, we want to go back to Egypt. We're not happy out here. It's been 2 months. And look at the way we're living. We're camping. It's been a two-month camping trip, and we're not liking this. We want to go home to Egypt. So they need a new leader to do it. So Aaron, you're the new leader. Can you put the package together to get us home? They think that Egypt is home. They think that the world is their home. They would rather exchange the miracles of God for the world. Isn't that interesting? And boy, oh boy, over the past several years, have we seen that happen to many people. So Aaron gets the people together. All right, here's what we're going to do. First thing I need you guys to do is, ladies, cuff up all the gold earrings. So the ladies willingly, well, why? Well, we need to have something to worship, tangible. So all the ladies cuff up their earrings. And understand, you're talking 2 to 3 million people. So they cuff up their gold earrings, and Aaron whips up this golden calf, puts it out in front of the people. There it is. Here is your God. This is the one that's going to get us back to Egypt, Aaron says. And they start a worship service on the spot of this new golden calf. Now, meanwhile, up on the mountain, Moses is still up there. Moses doesn't know what's going on there, you see. So already, the covenant that they, just a month and a half before, we will do it. Yes, Lord, we will follow your commands. A month and a half later, they're already breaking the covenant. They've already broken it. They've already dishonored God. They breached the contract, so the deal is off. Now, imagine, Moses and Joshua don't know what's going on back down in the valley. But imagine God's perspective as he's looking at Moses and he sees this man of God humbly broken before him saying, oh God, tell us how to live and we'll do it. He travels down and there he sees Joshua who's interceding on behalf of Moses. Then he moves to the valley and there he sees Aaron and all the nation of Israel with the golden calf dancing around. And more on that in just a moment. They've already elected a new leader and they've exchanged the God of the universe for a golden calf. God sees all of this at the same time. Can you imagine the broken heart of God as he's looking at this saying, I can't believe this. What are we going to do with these people? And so God now is thinking they've already broken their contract, so the deal is off, their sin must be dealt with, they broke their promise, so they need to be wiped out. In fact, he finally brings this to Moses' attention. He tells him, Moses, we got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Down below, your people, God begins to tell Moses, have already broken the contract. They've down there, they've already created a golden calf, they're worshiping it, they're dancing, they're actually literally having an orgy in front of this golden calf. And God tells Moses, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. And Moses, I will make of you a great nation. In other words, Moses, here's the deal. I made a deal with them. They made a deal with me. They didn't honor that, so I'm going to go down and wipe them all out. They're done. I'll wipe them all out, and we're going to begin this. We're going to start all over, and I'm going to do it with you, Moses, from your children, through your children, great-grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I'm going to start a whole new lineage. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been a tempting offer. This is why God did not choose me to be Moses. Because I would have thought quickly, these guys are a bunch of sniveling, whining, complaining Jews. They have no faith. They have no patience. They're ungrateful. They've treated me like trash since the day I brought them out. I'm sick and tired of these people. Okay, Lord, let's do it. Let's make this thing happen. But here's the deal, God. I know their sin needs to be dealt with. I know they're a bunch of complainers. I know all of this stuff, but let me close my eyes. I don't want to see any bloodshed. You do this while I'm not looking, okay? And I don't want to watch this. That would have been me, so be thankful that it wasn't me. Well, you see, God knew Moses' heart. Why? Because he designed it and he gave it to him, just like he knows our hearts. He designed them and he gave them to us. And he knew Moses wasn't going to buy into this. He knew he wasn't. God had put his love for these people into the heart of Moses. And he knew there's no way Moses is not going to buy this. God, in his justice, could bring destruction upon these people. Could God, being a just God, have wiped these people out? Yes. Justice says, wait a minute, we had a deal. You breached the contract. Contract's over. Now justice will come. I'm going to wipe you all out. Could God have done that? Absolutely, he could have. Nothing would have been in the way of God. But there is something in the way of God. Moses. Moses gets in the way. You can almost kind of imagine, you know, I picture this kind of an interesting thing. Because as I said, you guys, you know I have that kind of that twisted mind. Because God needs an intercessor. He needs someone to stand between those people and the justice of God. So you can almost imagine this scene. And I don't know, we'll find out when we get there. We're going to get the DVD. But you can almost imagine, you know, Moses is standing there and God just explained, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Stand aside. I'm going to destroy them. But you can almost imagine as Moses is standing there saying, what? What? As it's almost like God's looking up into heaven saying, that's it, Moses. You can almost imagine that he looks at Gabriel and he looks at the host of heaven saying, watch this. Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses saying, no, Lord, don't do that. See, I told you. I got an intercessor. Because God knew that Moses would stand in between. And all, you know, maybe the host of heaven saying, what's he doing? He can't wipe them out. Just, what? Listen. There it is. Oh, isn't that beautiful? He's going to intercede for him. You know, you can imagine this scene taking place in heaven. And it's an amazing thing that as this takes place, because Moses then says, no, Lord, please think about what the Egyptians will think. They're going to think that you brought them out here and you couldn't finish the job. God's like, keep going. Tell me more, Moses. Let heaven hear what you're saying. He continues on, Lord, what about your promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob? Lord, you made a commitment. And you know, as if God had forgotten his commitment. Of course he hadn't forgotten. God knew this. And every Jew that reads Romans 9:14 knew, and they know this story. And all of a sudden, we read in Exodus 32:14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. God knew. I'm not going to destroy him, but I need someone to stand between them and me. I need someone to intercede, because if not, justice has to come. And he put that love in the heart of Moses for the people of Israel. Beautiful picture. But I know what we're thinking. And as Paul is laying this out, connecting this to the previous section that we just read, Paul, wait a minute. They broke the deal. They get what they deserved. Justice needs to be given. And we think that's not fair. They make the deal and they break the deal, and so why should they get off like this? It's not fair. The people didn't do anything to deserve a break. In fact, when Moses came down, imagine the scene that he sees. The people have stripped off their clothes. They're dancing around in front of this golden calf. There's like an orgy taking place all around. Moses comes walking down with the two tablets. He looks on this scene and he says, oh my goodness, I think I made it. Lord, can we renegotiate that deal? And as he sees this madness, you can imagine how his heart breaks. The people partying around the golden calf at that very moment. So it wasn't like they stopped and repented and said, oh, we've blown it. They hadn't done not one thing to deserve a break at this particular moment in time. When God had already decided that he was going to show mercy to these people. So it wasn't because of the people at all. Was it because Moses was a good guy? No, not necessarily. Why? Because Moses was a Jew. He was also one of the ones that was making the deal with God. Moses was included with the people, you see. So the deal was with all the people. So then, God is not truly just then, is he? Because justice would have demanded that he destroy the people and start over again because they broke the covenant. So in one aspect, we can look at this and say, well, wait a minute. God's not fair. He is not righteous. He is not just. Well, Moses heads down the hill, catches them in the act. He grabs a hold of Aaron, pulls, what have you done, Aaron? What is this all about? And Aaron, what a lame excuse he gives. You may remember that. Aaron says, it's not my fault. He says, what are you talking about? It's not your fault. You're sitting up there on the golden calf. You know, I wonder if it was one of those Western bronking things, you know. And I don't know. We'll find out. Aaron, you're sitting up on the calf. What are you talking about? What do you mean you don't know? Well, I gathered the gold earrings. I threw it in the fire and a calf popped out. Come on, Aaron. What are you talking about? Don't be stupid. I'm not buying it. And so then he turns and he after this lame excuse, it's an amazing picture. And then we read in Exodus 33 where we see the picture. In fact, turn there with me. Put your bookmark in here. We'll come back to it if we have time. Turn to Exodus 33. You got to see this picture. Later on in this scene, we see where, after this whole thing is replayed, God basically tells Moses, here's the deal, Moses. You're going to go on, but I'm not going with you. I'm finished. I'm not going to destroy you, but I'm not going with you. Moses says, no, Lord, please, don't let that be said. If you don't go with us, then we're not going anywhere. Either your presence moves with us or else we're not going. Your presence is what it's all about, Lord. And God says, all right, I'm going to go with you. And so Moses now kind of feels like he's on a roll. You know, he's negotiated with God. God has relented from destroying the Jews. He said he's not going to go. And now Moses, you know, cuts another deal with God. God says, all right, I'm going to go. So Moses is kind of on a roll. He's thinking, man, I can get whatever I want here. And so he asks God an interesting question. He says, God, well, let's see, verse 17. And so the Lord said, this is chapter 33, Exodus 33, 17. So the Lord said to Moses, okay, I will do this thing that I have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. Or in other words, God, I want to see you. I've been talking to you. The Bible says that God speaks with Moses face to face. It literally means person to person would have been a better translation. He didn't actually get to see God. But he saw, if you will, the Shekinah, the glory, the presence of God. But now Moses is saying, that's not enough. I want to see you. And then the Lord said, verse 19, tell you what, Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion, or literally mercy, on whom I will have mercy or compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while it passes by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And you guys remember the story after that, Moses. I mean, isn't that an interesting picture? Jesus is called the rock. God says, I'm going to hide you in the rock. That way you're going to see me, but not all of me. You'll be protected in the rock. God puts his hand over the, you know, the eyes of Moses. And just as he walks past him, he moves it back. Moses, whoa, he catches a quick blink of it. Moses starts glowing. You remember the story. He comes down to the mountain. He's glowing. Because he's seen the presence of God. Imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we get to stand in front of him, see him face to face. Wow. So Moses asks him if I could see him. God gives his answer, basically describing himself. Now, that passage brings us back to the very front. But you know what? Before we go on, take a look at chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So here God does exactly what he is saying, passes in front of Moses, puts his hand, and he declares his nature to Moses. What a beautiful picture. That brings us back to the text that Paul quoted there in Romans chapter 9. That story brings us full circle in a paraphrased quickie edition back to where the answer to our question, how did these people who broke the deal not get destroyed and what was more, even get another chance when they didn't deserve it, they hadn't earned it, they weren't even being good people when Moses came down from the mountain. How did this happen? Mercy. God didn't give them what they deserved. The mercy of God. God retains his sovereignty that we talked about last week. I'm in control, Moses. I am in control, Paul is telling the nation of Israel. For those of you that think that God is not fair, always remember that he's God. He's in control and he doesn't need our help. He acts as God. He shows mercy. He didn't give them what they deserved. And this is absolutely amazing. If God would have shown justice, or if he wouldn't have shown mercy upon the nation of Israel, they would have been wiped out. And the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have been violated, you see? And so in this beautiful picture that Paul is doing, he shows that God did something radical. How did mercy come into the picture? He put Moses as an intercessor between the people that were sinning and God who needed to show mercy. What took place was the fact that in this instance, Moses said, please, God, don't give them what they deserve. And the intercessor stood between, and God says, all right, Moses, because of what you've asked for, I won't do it. What an amazing picture. Aren't you glad that we live in the time of mercy? What an amazing picture. Aren't you glad that God has done this for you and for me? That should humble us, and it should fill our hearts with amazing gratitude. Because if you are sitting here like me today, if we are here today and we are saved, the only reason that we are saved is because God had mercy on us. That's it. Did any of you ever break one of the laws of God? Have any of you ever told a lie? Okay. Anybody lost their temper? Today. While your hand's up, keep it up there. Okay, very good. Any of us ever take something that doesn't belong to us? Oh, yeah. We've all broken the law of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When God was speaking to Adam in the garden, he says, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All of us deserved death, just like the Jews did. All of us have danced with the golden calf. As I've shared with you before, they just called them discos when I was, you know, in the 70s, that's all. In fact, I think I remember a disco called the Golden Calf, to be honest with you. But all of us here today, if it weren't for the mercy of God, all of us should be wiped out. Every one of us. It's an amazing thing. And the amazing part of this, it is because God loves us that he didn't give us what we deserved. None of us deserve this. Did any of us say, okay, I'm getting off the golden calf now. I'm going to really be a good person now. Now, God, you can love me. That might have lasted, you know, until we got home from the golden calf. And then we break it again, you see. None of us deserved it. It wasn't because we were a good person. It wasn't because we worked so hard. Some of us, God came to us. He reached out to us while we were partying at the golden calf. That's the amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So it was because God reached out to us, and our responsibility was to surrender to his mercy, which was shown to you and to me because we had another intercessor. Jesus came upon the scene, and he said, I will go, and I will stand between the people and the justice of God. Even when God gave Moses the instructions to build the ark, think about this. The ark of the covenant that God was going to rest upon, the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, the on the top or the lid of the ark of the covenant where the angels were sitting, this golden lid was called the mercy seat. Isn't that interesting? Inside the box was the law of God. The law declares that you and I are guilty, guilty, deserving of death. What stood between God, the presence of God, and the law of God? The mercy seat. God says, there needs to be mercy, or else I'll wipe them out, man. Because I need to be just, but yet the way that God can be just and merciful at the same time is because something stood between him and his justice. In that instance, it was Moses. I bet you Moses got this picture when he was saying, so what's this lid called again, God? We're going to call it the mercy seat, Moses. But it's not a seat. No one's going to sit on it. No, but my presence will rest on. What goes in the box? The law. Oh, I get. Hey, that's kind of what I did. Yeah, and you ain't seen nothing yet, Moses. This is just keeping me from destroying these people. But all of mankind is guilty before me, and I need a bigger one. You're just going to be a picture, a type of what's to come. Jesus came, and he stood between God himself and sinful, rob mankind. And God's when Satan comes, he says, destroy him. He's violated your law. When Satan comes and is the accuser of the brethren, we are told, and he stands before you, and as he stands there, you know, railing these accusations against you and me, but they're guilty. Look, he just thought something evil. Look, he just took something that didn't belong to him. Jesus steps in and says, wait a minute. God, I know Rob's guilty. I know that he deserves punishment. I know that he deserves guilt. Yeah, you can let him have his consequences, but Lord, have mercy upon him. Don't give him what he deserves. And then because of this, check this out. Because of that, God says, I will show mercy. I won't give Rob what he deserves. In fact, now that that has taken place, I'm going to give you another chance, Rob. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to pour my love out upon you. Because I love you so much, you get another chance. Now, some would look at me and say, but he doesn't deserve another chance. Be careful, because you might need another chance tomorrow. You see, when we look at the nation of Israel, it's an amazing picture. But think this through with me just for a moment. Think this through. Then if it was because God reached out to us and our only responsibility was to surrender to his mercy, then think this through. If you are here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you will have to stand before God someday without Jesus being in between you and God. That means then that for those that have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, for those that are saying, well, I'm going to try it on my own. I'll be a good person. I can quit drinking without God. I can quit sinning without him. I don't need God. I'm going to do this on my own. Then you will stand someday before God and face his judgment that terrified Moses. That's not a good place to be, if you understand what I'm saying. So without Jesus Christ, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve destruction. So our only hope is to run to Jesus Christ and hide in the rock. And to say, God, you know, stand between me and you, because I know that if not, I cannot stand before you, you see. And the amazing thing is that there is no one on the planet Earth that ever has to stand before God ever without an intercessor. Because God loves us so much that he sent his only son to be that intercessor for me and for you. Talk about a Christmas present. The greatest Christmas gift that was given to you and to me, and there's pictures of it that go all the way back. And so there you have the story of Moses, how God's saying, don't accuse me of being unfair. I am God. I have shown mercy because I am God, because I put someone in between me and you. Next, we get into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is an amazing example. Remember that guy that did battle with Moses and lost? Known as one of the biggest losers of the Old Testament. But what about Pharaoh? Well, wait a minute. Did God show mercy to Pharaoh? You want to find out? Show up next Sunday and we'll talk about him. Because we made it through three whopping verses today. I know some of you are thinking, well, Rob, is that as fast as we're going to go? Look, if you were a bunch of Jews, I wouldn't have to review all this stuff for you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest Christmas gift that you could ever have given. The gift of Jesus Christ, our intercessor. It's because of you that we live. It's because of you that we move. It's because of you that we breathe. It's because of you, Jesus, that we are even alive today. And so today, Lord, I pray that we would never forget the most amazing gift. And tonight, as we go over this in great detail, Lord, we pray that your will would be done. We pray for our trip to Baja, Lord. We know, God, that you have a plan. You had a reason for that plan. And we are just submitted to your plan. So, Lord, we commit that to you. But I also pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here in this room that has not yet received the gift of Jesus, may you speak into their hearts today, Lord, because there is no way they want to stand between your justice and you without Jesus being in the middle. Touch their hearts, Lord. Draw them to yourself. And may they open the greatest Christmas gift that's ever been given. So we commit our hearts to you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.